We are going to analyze the structure of the Shmona Esrei of Musaf Rosh Hashanah. The Musaf Rosh Hashanah Shmona Esrei is very long, and sometimes it can take 45 minutes to an hour, and sometimes we perhaps can, you know, get lost in the length of it and lose sight of what we're supposed to be accomplishing here. And in order to know what we're accomplishing, first we're going to start with understanding how Chazal put the Shmona Esrei together. What are all the various components of the Shmona Esrei? This follows a very scientific and precise structure. When I say scientific, I mean Torah science. It has its own inner structure, its own inner wisdom, its own inner purpose. And if we know the purpose and the rules, we will understand the structure. So what we're going to do is first we're going to spend a bunch of time on the technical aspects of the Shmona Esrei, the brachos, the order of the brachos, the number of the brachos, the place of the brachos in the Shmona Esrei, and then we're going to go a little bit into the philosophy of the special editions for Rosh Hashanah. So the first rule to understand is that this Shmona Esrei is unlike the Shmona Esrei of Shabbos or other Yom Tovim. So let's start with the weekday Shmona Esrei and then the Shabbos or the regular Yom Tov Shmona Esrei that we find in Shacharis, Mincha, Musaf, Maariv, and see how this breaks the rule. So and we won't spend too much time on this, that every single Shmona Esrei, standard across the board, no matter when you say it, no matter where you find it, every Shmona Esrei will start with three beginning brachas, three introductory brachas, which all are part of Shevach, praise. You find them starting here in the Rosh Hashanah Machzor, the Ashkenaz Machzor, in 448. You find them in any Shmona Esrei. They are the bracha of Magen Avraham. That speaks about Chesed. It's associated with Avraham. And it speaks about Hashem's kindness and involvement in the world and concern. Praise for this aspect of how Hashem conducts the world, this Midah. Appreciation of this Midah. Then comes the bracha associated with Yitzchak, which has a lot to do with Rosh Hashanah. And we will get back to it. The bracha Tchiyas HaMesim, Gevura, self-restraint, discipline, and resurrection, which of course is the midos of Yitzchak. He expressed those midos, and of course Tchiyas HaMesim is something he experienced in a certain way, of being basically given over to total sacrifice and then being given his life back. That bracha is Tchiyas HaMesim. And the third bracha, which you find in every Shmona Esrei, is about Yaakov, Yaakov's perfection, his Kedusha, which is associated with his Midah of Emes, of the combination of Chesed and Din, which is Emes, pure Emes, and is also relates to the concept, as we said, of Kedusha. What you do see in the Musaf Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah is that these three brachas are standard. However, in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the bracha of HaMelech HaKadosh, the third bracha, is extended. There is more inserted into the bracha of HaMelech HaKadosh, but nevertheless, those three brachas always are the first three. The last three brachas of every Shmona Esrei, as you know, are Hoda'a, gratitude, thanks. And they are the brachas you will find starting on 466. As again, you will find them in every Shmona Esrei. And they are the first one starting with Ritzei, ending with Hamachzir Shechina Sol Tzion, returning your Shechina to Tzion. The second one, which begins with Modim and ends with Hatov Shimcha Ulecha Noel Hodos. And the third one starting with Sim Shalom and ending with HaMavarech Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom. Those are the last three. In the middle is the Bakasha section. So during the regular weekdays, there's supposed to be 12, and of course the 13th was added. We spoke a lot about the time of Yavne after the Chorban, and that's when that bracha was added. It's because it was a plea to help save the remnant of the Jewish people from the pro-Roman early Christians who were really causing them a lot of harm and terrible tragedy. That bracha was inserted then. But that's why it's called 18 bracha Shmona Esrei, even though we have 19. But that's the 13 bakasha requests in the middle. And if you remember some of what we spoke about a long time ago, those 13 are really divided into 3, 3, 1, 3, and 3. The first six being personal, spiritual and then physical in nature. The second set of six, 3, 3, are national. First again, physical and then spiritual in nature. The middle one is about kibbutz golios, gathering everyone together, so it combines the personal and the national. So that has its own structure. On Shabbos and Yom Tov, we do not do the bakasha section. We do not do the request section. We leave out all of those brachos. We don't ask for things on Shabbos and Yontif. It's a different type of prayer. On Shabbos and Yontif, instead of bakasha, we add one bracha, and one bracha only, except for here, and that is Kedushas Hayom. Kedushas Hayom is that regular bracha you see, for example, in Shachris, and you see it all the time in every Yontif. So you turn to Shachris Shmona Esrei, which is on page 300. And that's the Yontif formula, Ata Bechartanu Mikol Ha'amim, Ahavta Osanu. You go into Vatitin Lenu Hashem Elokeinu V'Yahava, whatever day it is, you insert Yalav V'Yavo, and that is called Kedushas Hayom, and it ends with Baruch Ata Hashem in this case, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron, but depending on the Yontif, that ending changes and applies to each particular Yontif. Okay? So that bracha is called Kedushas Hayom. Now, we know that when you read the bracha, the halachas of the Moadim in the Chumash, the way a Moed is introduced, it's called Mikra Kodesh, Kol Melechas Avoda Lo Sasu. You should proclaim it as Kadosh and not do any Melacha. Right? So when we make the bracha of Kedushas Hayom, we are proclaiming the Kedusha of the day, saying, you've given us this Yantiv and making a bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Mekadesh, Yisrael, let's say Yom HaZikaron. So you're being Mekadesh the Yom, it's called Kedushas Hayom, and it's Mikra Kodesh. It proclaims the day as Kadosh. That is the seventh bracha that you will find on the Yom Tovim. So there will be three, and Kedushas Hayom in the middle. However, when you get to Rosh Hashanah Musaf, you see something new, something different. And that is because Chazal understood, learned out from the Chumash and Parshas Emor, that they needed to insert more brachas in the Shmona Esrei, the Musaf, the additional Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. Why is that? Two things. Number one, Chazal determined that since your Rosh Hashanah is a day of tefillah, and we need our tefillahs to be answered, and Rosh Hashanah is a very auspicious occasion for Hashem to look down and see the needs of every person, Chazal looked to took a precedent. They looked into our history, and they looked specifically to someone who prayed and was answered on Rosh Hashanah, being Chana. Chana prayed on Rosh Hashanah, or rather was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. In other words, her prayer was very effective, and Chazal learned halachas from Chana about how we are supposed to pray. In other words, for example, that we speak softly, but we don't make too much noise, but we move our lips. That comes from Chana. She was the first one to pray like that. In fact, Eli at the time in the Mishkan didn't know what she was doing, and he thought she was shikur. She said, no, I'm talking to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. We learned from Chana that law and others. Now, when Chana did receive what she requested, which was her child Shmuel, she came back and she offered a prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and she mentioned Hashem's name 9 times. She proclaimed 9 different praises about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is almost like the perfect prayer, and that is the form of the tefillah that Chazal are trying to capture really that the essence of her prayer is what we're trying to capture in Rosh Hashanah. So Chazal determined, when they put together the Machzor, that they're going to have the Musaf Shmona Esrei have 9 brachas, so that it should, in a sense, represent Chana's prayer. So they're bound by this limitation or this need to have 9 brachas. What would be the other 3 brachas? Well, we know already there has to be Kedushas Hayom. In addition to this, Chazal learn out from the sources that speak about Rosh Hashanah, which are in 2 places, Emor and Pinchas, really the 2 main sources for the Moedim. They learn out what needs to be prayed for on Rosh Hashanah. It's not explicitly stated, but Chazal learn it from a hint in the Psukim. Now, if you look in Parshas Emor, you will see a long list of the Moadim and the requirements of the Moadim. It is in Parshas Emor that you will see the mitzvahs of every day, of every particular Moed. For example, we'll speak about Sukkot, and it will tell you Priyei Tzadar, you take a lulav and you take an esrog. That you'll find in Emor. We'll speak about Pesach and tell you you eat matzos. Shivas yamim matzos tochelu. That comes from Parshas Emor. When it gets to Rosh Hashanah, the Chodesh HaShavi'i on the seventh month, counting from Nisan, on the first day, doesn't call it Rosh Hashanah. It's never called Rosh Hashanah. The Chazal call it Yom Zichron Trua, a day of remembering the Trua. In contrast to that, when you go into Parshas Pinchas, that is where you will see a whole nother list of the Moadim, but you will not get the Mitzvot Hayom. You're not going to get Lulav and Esrog and Matzah, etc. there. What you're going to get in Pinchas are the additional Karbanos offered on that day. Besides for the regular Karban Tamid that is offered twice a day, the extra Karbanos of each and every particular yontiv. Now those were called the Musaf Karbanos. That is Musaf. Musaf is instead of the additional Karbanos. Every day we daven Shachris because every day there was a Tamid on Shachris. Karban Tamid Shal Shachris. Every day we daven Mincha because there was a Karban Tamid Shal Mincha. What there was not every day was additional special offerings. That only came on unique days. And those were Musaf offerings, additional offerings. That's the definition of the word. So here, Pinchas will tell you what was additionally added, the Karbanos of the day. And there, it also doesn't call it Rosh Hashanah, but we quote from Pinchas actually in the Shmona Esrei. If you look at page 452, this comes from Pinchas. Ubachodesh Hashavii, Be'echad Lachodesh, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, should proclaim it holy. Kol melechas avoda lo sasu, don't do any melacha. Yom teruah yiyeh lochem. That term, yom teruah, comes from Pinchas. Now, Chazal have a phrase, zichron teruah in Emor, which is in the group of mitzvah sayom, and yom teruah in Pinchas. The difference between Emor and Pinchas, we said, one is the mitzvah sayom, one is the karbana sayom. So, we know there are some special things we do on Rosh Hashanah. We blow the shofar. The question is, where did Chazal learn shofar blowing from? And then we'll know why they needed to add three more brachas in Shmona Esrei. Well, surprisingly, Chazal learned shofar blowing, the mitzvah of blowing shofar, and how we do it, from Pinchas, where it calls the day Yom Teruah. Where it says in Emor, Yo Zichron Trua, a day to remember Trua, Chazal do not learn out shofar. They learn out that there's a chiyuv to be mispalel, to pray for three things. Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofar. To speak about Hashem as sovereign king, it's a request that we should be aware of Hashem's kingship, because Hashem's kingship is always the same. Zichronot, that Hashem should remember us. But that, of course, we will speak about because Hashem doesn't forget and remember. And we said, whenever you hear these terms, it's all about us and our awareness changing. It's not about Hashem changing. And shofros, the power of the shofar that should be as a chus for us. Chazal learned out the mitzvah of reciting these three, concepts, talking about these concepts from Emor, where they are listed with the mitzvah sayom. Chazal learned out shofar from Pinchas, where there are karbanos. This is very important. It means that shofar is linked to karbanos, which means shofar, and this has technical implications. Shofar is not like the mitzvah sayom of a yantiv. The mitzvah of the day is not shofar, like matzahs. It's part of karbanos. Now, what are karbanos? Karbanos are sacrifices. We don't have karbanos today. What do we have instead? Tefillah. Shofar is a tefillah. It's not a mitzvah hayom. It's part of tefillah, which means it's like a bakasha. It's not a mitzvah, like to demonstrate something, like lulav and esrog. It is part of. It's a bakasha. It's a tefillah. It's like a karbon. That's what it is, and that's very important for us to understand what we do when we hear shofar. It's a bakasha. It's part of a request. It's part of prayer. However, saying these three concepts, proclaiming Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofros, is a mitzvah sayom. You have to do it on Rosh Hashanah. So, since Chazal learned from Emor that you have to say Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofros, they understood that they had to say these things in Musaf, in the Musaf Shmona Esrei. This is where they inserted them, but they ran into a problem. There's only allowed to be 9 brachas in the Musaf Shmona Esrei to copy Chana's Tefillah. And if you have Kedusha Sayom and Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, you end up with 10. So the solution to the problem you can see if you scan starting from 448. The bracha of Kedusha Sayom begins. I'm sorry, that's the Melka. Sorry. Kedusha Sayom begins on 450. Ata Bechartanu. Batitin Lanu Hashem Elokeinu Bi Ahava Es Yom Azikaron Hazeh. Mepnei Chataenu. The reading of the special Musaf offerings of Rosh Hashanah, which is where it's called Mikra Kodesh, which is Kedusha Sayom. And then we don't end with Baruch Atah Hashem, Mevarech, Yisrael, V'yom HaZikaron. What do we go into on 454? Aleinu, which is part of, that is Malchios. That's the first group of that first proclamation of Hashem as sovereign Melech on all of us. You go right into Malchios. Malchios is Aleinu and Alkein. And then there are lots of quotes which we're going to talk about. And then we sum up on the bottom of 456, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu Melech HaKol HaOlam. And on 458, the whole thing comes to closure with the bracha Baruch Atah Hashem Melech HaKol Aretz Mekadesh HaShabbos, if it's Shabbos or not, the Yisrael v'Yom HaZikaron. So that bracha is the ending bracha of Kedusha Sayom. So what have Chazal done? They've combined Malchus with Kedusha Sayom. That's what they've done. Now, you would think that the right place to put Malchus, which talks about Hashem as Melech, would be perhaps earlier. Look on the bottom of 448. Ata Kadosh, V'Shimcha Kadosh. And that bracha ends with HaMelech HaKadosh. So that would seem to be the first and most, you know, logical place to put in Malchios. I mean, the bracha itself has the formula Melech HaKadosh, as opposed to Kedusha Sayom, which has the formula Mekadesh Yisrael V'Yom HaZikaron. But they didn't put it into the third of the first three, into Ata Kadosh, HaMelech HaKadosh. And the reason is now obvious, we hope. Why didn't they put it into a Melech HaKadosh? Because we just said that these three additions, Yom Zichron Trua, they learn from Emor, are proclamations, rather, more than proclamations, requests that we have to make on Rosh Hashanah for ourselves. They are bakashas. And you cannot put a bakasha in the Shevach section. It's out of the question. Shevach remains Shevach alone. You may never insert a request into that, the first three. Chazal had no choice. They couldn't link Malchios when in its essence is a bakasha request in the HaMelech HaKadosh. So they had to link it to Kedusha Sayom. That being the case, you should have a big question immediately on the additional little statements we insert in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. The first one being Zachreinu L'chaim. What is that? Well, the truth is that statement barely made it into the davening nusach, barely made it into the machzer. There was a huge controversy among Chazal if they can put that in or not in the Bakasha section. It made it in only because of the last three words of that little insert. What is the word? What are the words? L'mancha Elokim Chayim. Now, we will speak about how Hashem remembering us is really on His own behalf when we get to Zichronos. But know that this Shmona Esrei took a while to put together. It was put together after the Chorban in its final form. Way after the Chorban. Because when there was a Beis HaMikdash, they had the Avoda on Rosh Hashanah. And they didn't have to have... They prayed, they said Malchios, they said Zichronos, they said Shofros. For sure, that's Mitzvah Sayom. But the way we have it exactly in this order was a later development, specifically when there was no more Avoda. So Chazal debated, and Chazal spoke about it, and it didn't happen overnight. And there was a big, big machlokas about this insert. It was eventually included as we have it here, and we'll speak about Leman Cha. So now we have a few basic things in order. 9 brachas because of Chana. Linking of Malchios and Kedusha Sayom, because you have to keep it to 9, and you can't put it in HaMelech HaKadosh. And and the fulfilling of mitzvah deraisa of saying these three in Musaf. And then by the Sfardim, they blow shofar. They blow shofar in the first, the silent Amida. By the Sfardim is a little different than Ashkenazim. They recite the whole Amida together and blow shofar during Malchios, and also by the Nusach Sfard people, during Malchios, shofars, and Zichronos. That's a proof. The fact that they blow shofar during those three sections proves that those sections are bakasha in their essence. Because shofar, as we said, is tefillah. It's a bakasha. And the fact that they link shofar to it means it is all about bakasha. They're all requests.
Can you repeat that? And what was the third one? You said the nine brachas.
There are nine brachas. Right. You can never put bakasha in the first three, so Malchios is linked to Kedushas Hayom. And those three are mitzvah d'oraisa, learned out from Emor, from Zichron Shrua. And we said the fact that you blow shofar during the recitation of them, and by the Menagash, you know, the Ashkenazi do it in Chazar Sashatz, but the fact is that that you blow shofar in the middle of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofars proves that both together, they are both bakasha. Their essence is bakasha. Otherwise, you couldn't blow shofar, which is a bakasha, in the middle of them. If they were sheva, they were praise. You don't add a bakasha. So they're all about bakasha. Now, more technicalities. The way it works is like this. Let's say in Malchios. First, we proclaim Hashem is Melech, and we really beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the awareness of Hashem as Melech should descend upon us, should pervade our thinking, and not just our thinking, but the whole world's thinking. This is about everybody. So you have Aleinu and Alkein. And then when you, Chazal, have firmly stated the concept of Hashem's Malchus, they go ahead now, and they provide us with 10 proofs from the Chumash, or rather 10 references, 10 psukim, from 3 from Chumash, 3 from Tehillim, rather, 3 from Nevi'im. And then one more from Chumash at the end, from Torah. 3 psukim that build the case and strengthen the concept of Hashem Melech. So if you look on 456, you will see there's first Aleinu and Alkein, and then we switch after we've finished stating this concept. Ki Hamalchus Shelcha Hi, the third line. Ula Omead Timloch Bechavat, kingship is yours, and you will reign eternally in honor. Kakatuv b'toratecha, as it says in your Torah. Now there are 3 quotes from Chumash. If you look on the bottom, you will see one is from Shmos, one is from Vayikra, and one is from Devarim. Okay? 3 quotes. Then ubedivrei kodshecha. Now divrei kodshecha, your holy writings, we are quoting exclusively from Tehillim. Okay? 3 from Tehillim, as you will see the sources at the bottom. And then al yedei avdecha, and then and through your servants, your prophets, we quote from the Nevi'im. And here, if you look on the bottom, we have Yeshayahu, Ovadia, and Zechariah. So there are 3, 3, and 3, 9, and then a 4th one from the Torah, a 10th one from the Torah. Just an interesting point. Why do we put the Ksuvim before the Nevi'im, Tehillim before the Nevi'im? Normally, we think it goes Torah. The hierarchy is Torah, then Nevi'im, and then Ksuvim. Ksuvim includes Tehillim, Mishlei, Koheles, Megillas. Anything written with prophecy is a Ksuvim. Whereas the Nevi'im spoke their prophecies, which were then written. So why do we put Tehillim prior to Nevi'im? Well, first of all, David was born before Yeshayahu, Avadia, and Zechariah, way, way, way before. So David came first. Also, David is one of the 3 people privileged to be called Avdi, my servant. Right? Yaakov, and David. Avdi. And we're speaking about the whole essence of the day is Malchus. Hashem is Melech. And David wrote to Hillim. Of course, other people submitted entries also, that's true, which were included. But essentially, it comes from David. And so we quote from Tehillim, which really in its essence is all Hallel and all of praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's something interesting here, just the tangent. You know, if you have Sfarim, if you have a Chumash, then you have, let's say, a Tehillim or a Mishle, and then you have a Yehoshua or a Malachim or a Yeshayahu. What goes first? What goes on top? So everyone knows Torah goes on top. But then what do you put? So you would think Nevi'im, but the halach is no, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter at all between Nevi'im and Ksuvim, what goes on top and what goes on the bottom. And the reason for that is that nevuah as spoken is on a higher madriga than something written. Because the form of nevuah, the way its original form was from the word niv svatayim, a phrase of the mouth, a turn of phrase, really, you know, statements, the way it came out of the mouth, that's on a higher madriga. But once it's written, it's equal to the ksuvim. So you can interchange them. You don't have to worry about what's on top and what's on the bottom. And that is, those are the three, and then then there's one more, there's a tenth. Now, in Malchus, that tenth one you will find in the bottom of the third paragraph, Ubetorascha, Kasuv Lemor, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. However, in Zichronos and Shofros, you will not find the tenth right after the ninth one from Navi. You will find the tenth right before the summation bracha of that section. So there will be a break between the ninth and the tenth. So for example, turn to Zichronot. So you will see on page 460 all the nine proof texts. First three from Torah, three from Tehillim, three from Nevi'im. Then there's a summation, you know, paragraph. Elokeinu ve'elokei avoteinu zachreinu v'zikaron tov lefanecha, remember us. And before you get to the final bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Zocher HaBrit, which is in 462, if you look right above in the end of the previous paragraph, you'll see Ubetorasecha al yedei Moshe avdecha mipi kvodecha ka'amor, and there's another quote, V'zacharti lehem bris rishonim, quotes from the Torah. It's put right before the summation bracha of that section. That's true for Zichronos, that's true for Shofros, but they didn't do it in Malchus. The answer is technical, because this bracha is Kedushas Hayom, and Kedushas Hayom and Shachris, Mincha, Marv, and every Yontif always ends the same way. And they did not want to stick a pasuk in the middle of the ending of Kedushas Hayom and make this Kedushas Hayom bracha different than every other Kedushas Hayom during the year. So they withheld, they held back that last pasuk, let the Kedushas Hayom bracha end in its standard common form, and put that last tenth quote right after the ninth one. You see that? That's why you're going to see that little deviation in the pattern for Malchus, that last quote is not in the ending bracha. By the way, just a little technicality also, in when you get to Shofros and you see there are in the Bidivrei Kachacha Kasuv Lemar in the Tehillim section, there are four quotes, not three. And that's because there was a machlokus about if one of them was acceptable, if it clearly expressed the concept. And it went back and forth and back and forth, and they stuck it in as a fourth, as an alternative, you know, because they weren't sure if one of the other ones really worked. So you have four there, okay? I guess that was a compromise. So that's the technical structure of the Shmona Esrei of Musaf. Okay, that is how it works. Now, let's go into a little bit the philosophy. Let's go into the philosophy of Malchus, Zichronos, and Shofros. Okay. Well, we are going to spend most of our time on Zichronos, a little bit on Malchus, and a little bit on Shofros. Because Zichronos is really the most abstract concept. Malchus we understand. Malchus is Hashem is Melech, and it's the day Hashem created the world, all humanity, and it's the day we want to really, really feel and, you know, perceive the concept of Hashem as Melech, because the more we perceive that concept, the more everything else falls into place. The strange irony is, the more a person stands in awe of the fact that Hashem is Melech, perceives the fact that Hashem is Melech, that really we are just an expression of Hashem's will, as we kind of spoke about, that we're here temporarily, that in the end there's a din v'cheshbon, there's a judgment, that all we are, as we spoke about last week, is how much we were connected to the concept of Hashem's will, our machshava, our kavana, how much we gave meaning to our actions because we understood that. Right? And we really want to understand that. The irony is that the more a person puts Hashem in front of them and makes Hashem important, the more they become important, the more they have a purpose, the more they have a role, the more everything in their life has meaning. the more every challenge, every crisis is purposeful, the more they develop kavod, as we've spoken about a lot, the concept of kavod, and self-respect, that they matter, and what they do and the choices they make matter in Hashem's eyes. The more a person allows the concept of God to be irrelevant to them, the more they're irrelevant. They don't matter. Nothing that they do matters. Nobody's watching them. Nobody cares. Nothing really makes a difference. Their life is just like, you know, the life of any animal. They come, they go. It doesn't matter if they lived or died. No, there is no purpose to their life. So we understand that in the end, the more we see Hashem as Melech, the more we live more fully, and the more satisfied we are, and the more life is meaningful for us, and the more we make the best use of our life. So, of course, praying that we should perceive Hashem's malchus and coronating Hashem is essential for our successful living. When we say that we're coronating God or enthroning God, we've also spoken about this. Hashem doesn't change. Hashem doesn't now sit on the throne or doesn't. It means we bring the awareness of Hashem more to the world. That's called Hashem being enthroned. We give more kavod to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's called Hashem sitting on the Kisei HaKavod. And when we speak about Malchus, we speak about that the whole world should know Hashem is Melech. In the end, that's the job of the Jewish people. Remember, we've spoken about this a lot, that we're here as Hashem's last hope for mankind. And Hashem is looking to us to restore mankind to the purpose that all men were created for, and all, right, which is like to know who created them and to live basically according to the will of Hashem. So that's the essence of Malchus, and there's so much spoken about it and so much written about it, but we're not going to go into more now, because it's Zichronus that we really have to work on. The concept of Zichronus is asking Hashem to remember us, Zichreinu L'chaim. Asking Hashem to remember us. So asking Hashem to remember us seems to indicate that Hashem could forget us. Now, of course, Hashem forgets because it happened a long time ago. You know, that's a ridiculous concept. And so we know we're dealing with something much deeper. And when Chazal chose to use the word Zochreinu, remember us, they chose very carefully. They were trying to say something. But they do not write in essay form, as we've said. They don't go into long, you know, discourses on the philosophy behind their words. They leave that to the hints. It's all hints. It's all riddles. The Maharsha was the one who spent a lot of time telling us what those agadic riddles were all about. Now, what do they mean when they said Zachreinu? So we have to think about remembering outside of the context of forgetting, obviously. Is the way we remember and forget. Now, how do you try to understand something, one of the modes of conduct of Hashem? We never understand the nature of Hashem. All these terms about what Hashem does is just how Hashem conducts himself with us. Remember we spoke about Vayered? Hashem didn't come down. He didn't do anything. It means he didn't physically move. It means he allowed us, with our human lower level understanding, our limited understanding, to perceive his glory in a way we never could. That's Vayered Hashem al Hahar. Hashem doesn't change. It's all about us, right? So when we say Hashem is remembering, how are we supposed to understand that? Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a method to understand what it means that he remembers. He gave us memory. So we use that to help us learn. Right? It's not that we really remember, and saying Hashem remembers is just a mashal. Hashem has zikaron. And in order for us to understand what that might mean, Hashem gave us a mashal, gave us memory. So let's use our memory to try to help us picture what we mean when we say Hashem remembers. So how does memory work? So two things. First of all, we understand easily that memory erases time. It doesn't function in time. So a person can remember an event from 50 years ago, and a person can have physical reactions to that memory. They can start to sweat out of nervousness. They can become embarrassed and blush. Their heart can start racing. Their blood pressure can go up. They could laugh. They could cry. When a person remembers something, that event, although it's gone and it's not happening, is existing in their awareness as it was the day it happened. And so too for the future. Memory and imagination is very similar, obviously. You can imagine something that didn't happen yet and experience it physically, have physical reactions to it. So, number one, it is not bound by time at all. You can even remember things that didn't even happen in your own lifetime, things you vividly imagined, things that happened, and you try to conjure them up. So memory, number one, is not about time. It allows for everything to exist in our awareness immediately in front of us at this moment. Second of all, imagine somebody lived a full life, a really full life. Every experience that anybody would want to have, they had. Every satisfying, fulfilling, you know, life experience. So they grew up and they got married to the best person on earth and had the most fulfilling marriage and had the most amazing children and traveled the world and saw all kinds of things and heard all kinds of music and saw all kinds of art and tasted all kinds of food and had all kinds of experiences. And maybe even in the course of their life, they cured a terrible disease. So they contributed to mankind. They lived a full life. Imagine that. And then at a ripe old age, that person was struck with complete and total amnesia. So for that person, in their awareness, did they live? Right now, did they experience any of those things in their own awareness? No. When all the behaviors we engaged in are gone, all we are in the end is a story we can tell. It's our memory. All we are in the end in our own mind, in our own awareness, is our memory. After the body is gone and disintegrated in the ground, the only thing that lives is the story we tell about ourselves, is the memory of our actions. And we spoke about this last week. All the actions go away, but the meaning behind the actions in our head, they stay. Why we did things, right? The kavanas we invested. But in this, we're taking it even to another level today. We're not only saying that all we are is our kavana, we're saying that in the end, being alive in our awareness is the only form of life. The only knowledge of life. So what we're asking for here is, when we say Hashem should remember us, is we're asking that HaKadosh Baruch, we should exist in Hashem's awareness. We should exist in Hashem's awareness. Now, we said that memory is not bound by time. And we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world, memory comes to us from that world. It comes to us from that mystical, spiritual world where there is no time. And we've often spoken about the idea that Hashem exists outside of time and there is no such thing as past and future in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember, we've spoken about that although people will tell you, you know, that it's important to live in the present, you know, grab the moment, for real, there is no such thing for us. There is no such thing as the present tense. There is no hove. There is no now. Because as soon as you hear the words I'm saying, they're a second ago. They don't exist anymore. As soon as your mind can process anything, it's past tense. So all we really have is the future, moving by us into the past, but we have no hove. We cannot hold any moment in our hands. There's no present. That's the source, as we've said, of a lot of the human inner quiet desperation we all live with. Rav Hirsch says that that's the secret behind what we say at a funeral, Macha Hashem Dima Me'al Kol Panim, Hashem should erase the tears off everyone's face. And Chazal say, Afilu Dmo Shel Simcha, even tears of joy. And Rav Hirsch explains that perhaps, this is a suggestion, that the tears of joy come from a very deep understanding place. They come from the place that although we might be experiencing something right this moment that brings us to a state of ecstasy, of bliss, of utter, you know, uncontrolled, you know, gratitude, joy, and enthusiasm. You know, a child is born after 25 years of trying. There's a huge refuah shalema. Somebody who had a bleak future, a terrible gezar din on their head, was cleansed, you know, was absolved. And the person can't contain their joy, and they cry. Because at that same moment, we know that, for example, when we're holding that little baby, a person knows they can't ensure that that baby will live and will be here and will have a life even in a half hour. even in 10 minutes. You can't hold on to anything. Nothing's in our hands. Even at the moment of greatest satisfaction, we have a sense of vulnerability that it's not ours. We can't stop our parents from aging. We can't stop, you know, time and hold on to the moment. There is no hove. And that's a great cause of sadness for humanity, whether they know it or not. We can't stop ourselves from aging. There's nothing we can hold on to. There's nothing we can guarantee stays and doesn't go away. There's nothing permanent. Because we don't have present tense. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu lives in a dimension which is called Havaya. That's not Yudke Vavke. That's one of the names of Hashem, which is all present. There is no past. And there is no future. Anything that existed or will ever exist at this moment is alive, like memory, in Hashem's awareness. It's all Hove. It's all present. That's what our memory gives us a glimpse of. The concept of Hove all the time. Present tense. That's the bliss of the next world. All the satisfaction we experience there is permanent. It never goes away. It never slips through our fingers. It's Olam HaEmes. It's the world of Emes, because you know what Sheker is? Sheker is if something's different tomorrow than it is today, it's Sheker. And if something's always permanent, it's Emes. So Emes, Netzach, it all means the same thing. Nitzchias really doesn't mean forever, 100 billion years. It means permanent, unchanging, timeless. That is the world of Hove. That is the world that memory gives us a glimpse of. We want to exist in Hashem's memory. We want Hashem to constantly be aware of us. So wait, is there an alternative? Is it possible that Hashem isn't aware of people? Of course Hashem knows everything, but at the same time, Chazal said that Hashem can forget. Hashem could not remember a person. For example, Macho Timche Zecher Amalek. Erase the memory so you don't remember them. They don't exist in your awareness. What is that? How does that work? Now, of course Hashem knows everything. But there's a state of being that is called Chayim, being alive, and it's awareness in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this touches on, again, an extension of what we spoke about last week. That to exist before Hashem is that after we are gone, and our bodies are gone, and our actions are gone, the only thing that is us, that lives on, is the meaning we gave to those actions. That exists. That is all not material. That is all not, you know, that is all not physical in any way. That is all spiritual. But we said that it's real and it exists and it's more real than the world we have here, like Yitzchak's kavanas, the ashes on the Akedah, right? Yitzchak, that's the Tchias HaMesim in the beginning. Yitzchak wasn't slaughtered and there were no ashes in the world of action, in the world of Masa, in the physical world. But that Yitzchak who got off the Akedah, he's dead. He's buried. He's not here anymore. His body's not here anymore. But the Yitzchak who thought, the kavanas of Yitzchak who thought to sacrifice himself, he is totally alive in a vigorous and vibrant way, and his kavana, which is called the ashes of Yitzchak, exists before Hashem and Hashem's awareness and comes down for us on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and gives us merit. So Yitzchak, in other words, the sum total of his thoughts and his intentions, that what went on in his head, his awareness, that's alive. Every person exists in when their body is gone as a total sum of the non-physical parts of them, their machshava, their thoughts, their hopes, the meaning they invested into the actions. And that's what exists in Hashem's awareness. Now, is there a case of somebody that does not exist in Hashem's awareness? Yes. And that person is, we find him here on Rosh Hashanah. My grandfather points out that if you look at the Kriya of the first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, turn to 410. You read first, the first day Hashem Pakad Esara, and we said Pakad doesn't mean remember, right? We've spoken about this, I think. What's the word for remember? What is Pakad? It's the shorish of the word? Pikadon. Hashem loaned Sarah something. That's the Kriya of the first day. That's a good lesson for Rosh Hashanah. And on the second day, by the Akedah, Hashem asked for it back. It's a very big Rosh Hashanah lesson. Everybody's on loan here. So fine, we read the Akedah. We understand the Akedah is all about Kavana, the importance of Machshava, the importance of existing in the world of Kavana. That's in our awareness, the meanings we gave to our actions. That's us. And the great sacrifice. And of course the shofar comes from this, which we'll get to in a minute. But why is that last paragraph included after the Akedah? Okay, it follows the story of the Akedah in the Chumash, but it's not necessary, it seems, for Rosh Hashanah to include this paragraph on the bottom of 4:10, "Vayhi acharei hadvarim ha'elav v'yugad li'avram lemar hine yeldam Milka gam hi banim l'nachar." Now we get a list of Milka's children that Avram's brother's wife, you know, she was Avram's brother's wife that she had. What does that do with Rosh Hashanah? So, and then you start reading the list, and you kind of get bored here because these are one of those lists of who gave, you know, who was who, and we don't know these people, and we don't really care about them, we don't know what they did, and whatever, like, okay, you know, why is this here? So you start reading Ve'etz, Ve'es Utz, Bechoro, and Buz, Achiv, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and then there was Kesed, and Chazo, and Pildash, and Yidlof, whatever. So wait a second. So then, you see a familiar name. Oh, Besuel. Now, put yourself for a moment, take yourself out of your own space. This is the book Hashem wrote, okay? This is, in the end, the Sefer HaChaim. This is the book Hashem wrote of who lived, that Hashem considers them worthy enough to be written in the Sefer HaChaim, the Torah, that talks about who lived and who obviously had an impact in the world. This is the catalog, right? This is the Sefer HaChaim. Now take yourself out of your own space and imagine you were Lavan and you got a glimpse of the book that Hashem wrote. And you get over here. So you start reading. Oh, this is my family. All my uncles. That's Otz, Bechoro, Esboz, Kemuel, Kesed, Chazo, Pilda, Shilav. Oh, Besuel, my father. Here I come. What's the next pasuk? Besuel Yalad Esrifka. End. Shmona Ela Yaldam Milka. These are the eight children that Milka gave birth. In other words, in the book Hashem wrote, in the Sefer HaChaim, Lavan, who lived a full life, it's not there. Which means to say that in Hashem's awareness, because after the body is gone, that's the temporary part, all that is us is, as we spoke about, our machshava, our kavanas, our what we wanted to do, what we tried to do, what we imagined to do, what we hoped for. The meaning we gave to our actions. So what if a person lives a full life and gave no spiritual meaning to their actions? It was all about the here, the now, the impulse, the indulgence. So when that body is gone, there's no existence. In the book Hashem writes in the Sefer HaChaim, they don't exist. There's no awareness of them in the Olam HaEmes. In that eternal world, they're relegated to the past, but they don't exist now. They have no chayim. Their body lived in the past, but the hovev, what Hashem is aware of, so to speak, Hashem knows they live, but to exist before Hashem forever, that a person has to have a spiritual existence to send there. So that's called not being remembered. That's called Hashem has no memory of the person. So when Rambam says that Hashem looks at a person's chuyot and a person's avonot, and we spoke about this too, and Hashem sees, what are you more? And then Rambam says, if a person has more chuyot, nikrat tzadik, miyad nechtam l'chaim, and is immediately written down for life. We know people die. Tzaddikim die the same year that there's a Rosh Hashanah in. I mean, there's always a Rosh Hashanah and people die. And people are tzaddikim. So I think what Rambam's saying, it seems to be, is immediately they are written down as alive. If Chas V'Shalom somebody has more avonot, they're immediately written down as less, not so alive, as more dead. That there can't be an awareness of a person if who they are is mostly Russia. Now, there are, chas v'shalom, some very, very, terrible, averus ben adam l'makom, adam l'makom primarily, that are chayiv kares. That's kares. But a person can do tshuva even on something that they're chayiv kares. There's always an opportunity to do tshuva. But it seems to be that the worst of all things is to have no existence before Hashem, not to be remembered. It's much worse than Gehenim. Gehenim is you are embarrassed for what you've done. You know that Gehenim is bizayon, is huge bizayon. And imagine talking about machshava. You know, we can hide our thoughts and nobody knows what we're thinking. But up there, we're not bodies anymore. We don't have faces and skin to hide our thoughts. Up there, all we are naked thoughts, kavanas, what we thought. And everybody sees it and knows it. It's open for everybody to see. In fact, my grandfather always said, when we daven in the morning, lo li de nisayon, v'lo li de bizayon, that's the bizayon of coming up there and facing our parents, our teachers, the people we try to impress, the people that thought so highly of us, and then all we are naked kavanas. Our whole inner world is open. And everybody sees it, and everybody recognizes it, everybody knows who we are. And that's the source of the great bizayon, all the things we try to camouflage but that's a bracha compared to Hashem having no memory of us. Because at least that comes to an end, there's a cleansing process, 11 months, whatever it is. But for Hashem to delete us from His awareness is not to exist at all, zero, end, gone. That the neshama was wasted. It came here and it totally was a wasted opportunity and it has no future life. So when we say Zachreinu L'chaim, in the end we say L'man Cha. Because the bottom line is, why do we want to exist? L'man Cha is this whole enterprise. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us here, it's not for Him, it can't be for Him. Then we're dealing with a limited God who needs praise. So obviously somehow it's all for us to exist, to give us real life, to give us chayim, which is synonymous with schar, with chaye olam haba. It's all the same concept. It all works together. In the end, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, because that was the reason He created us. So if we all fail, that's a disaster. That's a tragedy for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in the end, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, l'man chalokim chayim, is that we should succeed. We should succeed in achieving chayim. And to that end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us in Rosh Hashanah. There's a huge chesed on Rosh Hashanah. Let's remember, we also talked about this. A few things. With a machshava, you can erase a maaseh. You can think yourself into righteousness if you really want to be a tzaddik and that's your kavanah. You can affirm that that's what you're going to try to do. You can, HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts a machshava l'tova even if it didn't come to fruition, doesn't count a machshava l'ra, and promises us, as it says in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, calls this day Yom Tov Shel Rosh Hashanah, and it doesn't call Yom Tov Shel Sukkot, Yom Tov Shel Pesach, because Hashem made a bris, Zocher HaBris, by the way, the bris that Hashem made, is partially on this day, when Hashem looks at the whole world, Hashem will look at every zchus, throw on every possible zchus that anybody ever did, count it on our behalf, and ensure that this day is Yom Tov Shel Rosh Hashanah. That we could have chayim. And Hashem does everything He can to make sure we have some type of chayim. That we exist in Hashem's awareness. And because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And the Beis HaLevi explains, schar mitzvah mitzvah. The normal explanation is, when you do a mitzvah, your reward is the opportunity to do another mitzvah. But the Beis HaLevi says, on this line of thinking, schar mitzvah, the fact that you allow Hashem to give you schar mitzvah, the fact that you earn schar mitzvah, you've just done a mitzvah to Hashem. Because that's really what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. He wants to give you schar mitzvah, which is chayim. It's life, it's memory. It's existing in Hashem's awareness forever. And not being forgotten or, you know, deleted from the Sefer HaChayim. So, and then of course the shofar reminds us, the shofar came from the Akedah. Yitzchak's life hung in the balance. Not just his physical life, hovered between life and death. In the end, the question was, will Yitzchak's greatest spiritual achievement, if he achieves this, Yitzchak will be alive and alive for us forever. And the Geula is partially attributed in the end to Yitzchak. Or, if Yitzchak doesn't achieve this, so that whole possibility will not exist. And where will we get our strength from to be Moser Nefesh and all the things that did for Klal Yisrael? So Yitzchak hung in the balance, will he exist not just in a physical form, will he exist forever? And the shofar reminds us, and on Rosh Hashanah, when we understand we want to live, we want to be alive, and that hangs in the balance. And guess who it's up to determine if we're alive? It's up to us, if we have chayim. And so the shofar is a tefillah, and what, now there's a formula. First you say melech. Hashem is melech, and we want to be aware of that. And we weren't always aware of that, because we were busy, because we were annoyed, because we were, you know, flippant and disregarded it because we're having too much fun, because we couldn't be bothered, because the person telling us what to do, you know, got on our wrong side and we weren't open to it, because, you know, we just had other things in our mind, whatever the reasons are, because we didn't like it, because we were angry, whatever the reason is, we didn't keep in mind that Hashem is Melech. Now we want to keep that in mind, because that will give us an ability to set ourselves up, that will help us, you know, keep us, you know, where we're supposed to be. And then we ask Hashem that our greatest desire is to integrate that knowledge and therefore gain real life to exist by investing everything we do with meaning, because that meaning stays. And then we use the shofar to realize and to pray that as this moment when our life hangs in the balance, are we chayim, not just for the year. Because in the end, does it really matter? 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, even 20 years, it doesn't matter so much. These years are a joke compared to the eternal life of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does it matter if an ant lives 10 days or if an ant lives 40 days? Do we care? Like the number of days isn't what really it's all about. What we're asking is in the days we have, we can achieve chayim, we can be alive, or we don't end up alive. And a person can achieve chayim in, you know, in a very short time. And so we understand life hangs in the balance, and in the end, it's up to us. And it there's a tefillah that a Kadosh Baruch Hu should, you know, should always help us through giving us zechuyot and keeping us, you know, keeping us connected. We're allowed to daven for Yiras Shamayim, that we should always, you know, ensure that we should always be alive. We should never begin to drift away. And then we are confident. We hope that. We know that the Yom Tov will be, the day is Yom Tov for Rosh Hashanah, and in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will ensure that Klal Yisrael survives to bring the world to the ultimate goal, which is the whole point of Rosh Hashanah, that everybody, Yeda Kol Pa'ol Ki Atapel, so everybody will know through us what they're here for. All right, so, have any questions or anything? Otherwise, have a wonderful Rosh Hashanah, a ksiva v'chasima tova to everybody. Yes, next week bring your Yom Kippur machzorim.